Good morning, church. I hope you like my outfits, my Christmas stuff. I was told I look like Matt Hatch this morning. Sorry, Matt can't be with us, but yeah, I'm trying my best. You can give me some feedback later on the other preach or the outfit you choose. Speaking of it being, trying to be like somebody else, has anybody ever heard of imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome. I didn't know what it was until a couple of years ago, and I definitely got it. 100%. Imposter syndrome, the persistent inability to believe that one's success is deserved or has been legitimately achieved or as a result of one's own efforts. There are even five different types of imposter syndrome I've found out. The expert, well, I'm not that. The superperson, the perfectionist, the soloist, and the natural genius. I'm a soloist, if you wanted to know. I want to do it on myself. And teachers are very susceptible to imposter syndrome. I'm a secondary school teacher and see some other teachers in the crowd. I feel like we're particularly susceptible to it around about early September. I've not taught for 6 weeks. Will I remember how to do it? Have I lost my teaching power? I feel many others feel this way, but for me, it's pretty much every Sunday night rather than in September. But you see, I've got it worse than most teachers, because most teachers are actually really good at their job. They're like experts in their field. They know what they're doing. I failed my grade 2 piano exam. That's right. Not my finest hour. I'm the head of music, by the way, at secondary school. I got a D for A-level music, getting 18% in one of my final exams. I really hope we're not recording this, or if we are, that Mr. Princep will not ever listen to this particular recording. There are some times where I feel like somebody could just step over my folder, my file, and be like, wait a minute, this guy's completely out of his depth. What is he doing here? And I'd be out of the door. But don't worry about me. There are some times when I feel super confident as a teacher. It's around about mid-August in the summer holidays. I am amazing at being a teacher at that time. Now, if you've come here this morning and you have that feeling of not being good enough, well, you are not alone. But it might be that you're here and you're thinking that somehow you're not good enough for God, and that you think that God sees your track record and that somehow he's unhappy with you. Perhaps you feel like the mistakes that you've made or the life that you've lived means that you can't really be a part of God's plan. Or even if he does involve you, you can't have a significant role. You can have like a kind of backstage pass, but you can't be up front. He kind of keeps those roles for the super righteous. Well, if that's you, then one, you're like me, and then there is good news for us all this morning. Today, as we read God's word, we're going to see how God deals with our insecurities and wipes out our failures. In the passage, we're going to witness God's acceptance and grace that takes away the self-doubt that can paralyze us, and how God can make us into world changers. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Hopefully it will appear behind me, but feel free to follow in your Bibles if you want to. So verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." But he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Cool. So, what's the context and what's kind of going on with this a little bit of narrative? So, we're in first century Israel. Jesus of Nazareth has started his ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tested by the devil in the wilderness. And he started touring synagogues and preaching the good news. He's been rejected from his own town synagogue. And then last week we found out he started healing people in a miraculous way. And so there's a buzz about Jesus. People want to hear about this Jewish teacher, also known as a rabbi. Jesus is the flavor of the month. People are saying that Jesus has authority. People are saying that he's a bit rebellious. The people of Galilee aren't used to this kind of excitement. This isn't happening in Jerusalem, down south, kind of cultural center of Israel. It's happening on their front door. And they've got to go and see this extraordinary rabbi. And the passage tells us that so many came to hear him preach by Galilee that he it's easier to get into a boat and preach to them from the water. And so enter the characters of Simon, Peter, James and John. These guys are local tradesmen who catch fish to make a living. And so why does Simon let Jesus into the boat? Jesus was a rabbi, a Jewish religious teacher. And this is a respected position in this culture. Religious teaching was a big deal in Israel. If you're a child of a Jewish family, chances are that you went from synagogue from an early age to be taught the Torah by the local rabbi and his staff, also known as disciples. Children were taught to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that contain Jewish history and God's laws. The rabbis were the spiritual pillars of the community. So if a rabbi asks you to let him into his boat, you do it. And so Jesus teaches the crowd from the boat, but the goal on this excursion is not primarily the development of knowledge. It's recruitment. Jesus tests Simon and asks him to go fishing. Why is this a test? Because Jesus knows that Simon has had a bad night's work and he doesn't need to be the Son of God to work it out. The fishermen of Galilee fished at night, and some people think it was to avoid the kind of the heat of the day, but another theory is that they did it because the fish moved closer to the surface without the light of the sun in the day. And so the chances of a bigger catch are much higher. But Simon has had a shocker. He's been out all night with his team and they've caught nothing. And I reckon Jesus can tell because I'm thinking that the boat is empty, there's no residue of fish, and the nets were washed with no fish in them. And so when Jesus asked Simon to go and catch some fish, Simon's hesitant and maybe even a bit wounded. Simon says, "We've worked hard all night." Now, if we read in between the lines with a little poetic license, it's like he's saying, I know my job. I've fished in these waters since I was a boy. There are no fish to be had today. And actually, I'm pretty cut up about it because we finished a grueling night's shift and caught absolutely nothing. And if I don't catch fish, I don't earn money and I don't eat. But because you're a rabbi, I'll humour you. And so begrudgingly, they go out and let down the nets to try and catch the fish. And then the impossible happens. The nets instantly fill with fish, so much that the nets are breaking, and so much that these two boats are starting to sink with the weight of the catch. And Simon knows this isn't natural. This is supernatural. There were no fish in that lake all night. If he was in Leeds, I think Simon would have struggled to buy a fish at the Wetherby Whaler, never mind catch one in the River Aire. There are no fish at all to a record-breaking catch. That isn't right. And Simon knows it. He's just sat through this Jesus guy preaching. And so Simon knows there's something special about this rabbi. But then this miraculous catch is just another level. This rabbi is powerful. This rabbi is righteous. This rabbi must be from God. And then Simon's wrong thinking kicks in. If this Jesus guy is from God, he won't stand for any nonsense. He'll see right through me. He can judge me in an instant if he hasn't done already. And he'll bring all my failings out. I'll be shamed in front of the whole town. I need to get away. I'm not good enough to be in the presence of this man. And we've seen this before, haven't we? in the calling of Isaiah. Dan took us through this a couple of weeks ago. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Simon Peter does the same thing as Isaiah. It's commonly known as freaking out. God's too pure, and I'm not, and therefore God will judge me, and I will perish. It's like the nearer they are to God's holiness, the more aware of their own sinfulness they become. Because there was a belief, or a big belief, of the importance of personal purity in Israel. And in Simon Peter's time, it had ramped up even further. The Pharisees were the watchdogs of personal purity. And something that the thing that the Pharisees most desired was for Israel to keep all the laws of God in one day. And then God would send his kingdom. And so the Pharisees are telling everyone, "You're not good enough. You're not good enough." And as we see from Simon Peter's declaration, he definitely didn't think that he was good enough. And so we see it in Simon Peter, and we see it in Isaiah, the prevailing thought that God is holy and we're not good enough for him. And the difficulty is, they're kind of right. But we've got to be clear here. God rejects the sin, but not the person. So sin, all the bad stuff, the mistakes we make, the times we decided we didn't want to go God's way, and we went our way instead. It's all the times that we messed up. It's also the times that we didn't step up. These things divide us from God, don't they? They put up this barrier between us. And the payment for sin is death, which is this complete separation from God. But God is our Father. And he isn't just any old father. God is the best father. He's the dad who will just never give up on you. He's the parent who's at every football training in the pouring rain. He's the mum who picks you up because you're out too late for the last bus. He's the dad who eats your first attempt at cooking with a smile on his face when it would turn the stomach of any other living person. God is the parent who seeks you when you've gone astray. That's what the gospel, the good news, is all about. God coming to earth in human form, Jesus, and dying in our place, giving up his life for us on the cross to rescue us from sin, to free us from our failings, to restore us and to make us into the people that we were always meant to be. There is grace for our failings. And so when Simon Peter declares his sinful nature to Jesus, we get a glimpse of the grace that Jesus will unleash on all creation. Jesus knows Simon Peter. Jesus knows what he's done. Jesus knows Simon's failings. But Jesus also knows who Simon could be. Simon could be Peter the Rock. Jesus sees the potential in Simon. Jesus sees the leader that Simon could be. And in that moment, we see Jesus choosing not to reject Simon. And in fact, Jesus goes beyond just looking over Simon's sin. Jesus invites him to become a member of Team Jesus. Simon Peter becomes a disciple. The reason why Simon is a fisherman is because he wasn't the disciple of another rabbi. At some point in his religious education, Simon was told he wasn't good enough, along with the other 99% of the population. He would have been instructed to go and join the family business, go and be a fisherman. So when Jesus invites Simon Peter to join his team, no wonder Simon drops everything. The honour to be a disciple was massive. In that honour as well was saved for the best learners, the most eloquent speakers, the highly intellectual, not local fishermen. But Jesus turns the whole concept on its head. Everyone can be a disciple of Jesus. Everyone can be a world changer for God. Today, we are Simon Peter. Simon's story allows us to see our own story with Jesus. for some of us who've made the decision to follow Jesus, we see our recognition of Jesus' awesomeness. We see our reaction to his purity and our own feeling of sinfulness. We see our confession of failure, and we see Jesus' offer of grace and forgiveness. There is grace for our failings. What I think is amazing, actually, is that our sin doesn't make God move away from us. In fact, I believe it draws him closer to us. There's a quote from an author called Dane Ortlund in his book From Gentle and Lowly, and it makes a brilliant statement. He says, when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all around him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. Our wrongdoing brings Jesus closer to us, not away from us. Jesus wants to reach out more and restore us and bless us and bring us back. It is through Jesus that we become our true selves. And for some of us, this isn't easy because it feels like we made a decision to follow Christ and we believe he's taken our sin away and we believe we're a new creation in him, but then we fall again and we make a new mistake or we go back to old behavior and we sin again. But this is where Simon Peter's life is so helpful. Jesus offers grace and forgiveness as he invites Simon to be a disciple on that eventful morning. And Simon Peter goes on to make many more mistakes as a disciple. But Jesus doesn't reject him. He doesn't say, all right, it's three strikes and you're out. It's quite the opposite. Jesus keeps him close. There is grace for his failings. There's grace for ours. Just as Jesus is arrested by, just before Jesus is arrested by the Jewish authorities, Simon Peter makes a very famous, bold statement. Does he? He says, I'm ready to go to prison and to suffer death for you, Jesus. But Jesus knows that Simon Peter is going to deny even knowing him three times. Then that beautiful moment when the resurrected Jesus forgives Simon Peter with breakfast back at the beach at the Sea of Galilee where it all started. The reinstated Peter becomes the galvanizing leader of the apostles. And he goes on to preach to the masses at Pentecost, helping thousands to find new life in Jesus. Simon Peter's true self is revealed. His potential is realized. All fixed from this point on then, yeah. No more sin, no. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find Simon Peter gets into a dispute with Paul because Simon's getting hoodwinked by Jewish Christians about food laws, and Paul needs to correct him. Simon Peter was never perfect, and none of us will ever be perfect until Jesus returns. But whatever we do, we cannot exhaust God's mercy. Simon Peter's life is our life. His roller coaster life, his cycle of failure, confession, forgiveness, reinstatement, is our cycle too. God has got us covered. Jesus' life, death and resurrection is enough for all eternity, for all creation. We cannot exhaust God's mercy. At the Encountering God evening that we had a couple of weeks ago, I was feeling a bit low. I'd struggled to engage with the devotionals through the week. The material was brilliant, but I just wasn't connecting. I probably wasn't giving it enough time. And on the drive in, I was grouchy with my kids. I'd given Nathaniel the phone. I think we're in our new car that hasn't got a phone holder, so I gave Nathaniel the phone holder, sat nav, and he's faffing about on his phone while holding my phone, and I'm like, for goodness sake, no. But then we get into town, and then there's car parking charges in the city centre, which I took umbrage with. Yeah, I was like, 10 o'clock on a Sunday? I was angry. And then I happened to bump into a local councillor, and I decided to talk about it in an assertive manner. Wasn't the right thing to do. Really sorry, Andrew. And so as we started the event with some worship, I just felt like Simon Peter and Isaiah as I stood in the venue at Leeds Beckett University. I was just suddenly aware of God's holiness and my sinfulness. And if I was going to encounter God, then I needed prayer to get my heart right. And I was blessed to receive prayer and support from some good friends. Again, thank you, Andrew. And as I was standing there, being prayed for, I was aware of my own roller coaster journey, my ups and downs, my mountaintop moments and my dark valley times. And I asked God, I said, can you just take it away? Can we just make it like just really smooth? No ups and downs, please. Can I just have a steady spiritual life, please? And the response I got was no. And it wasn't a no because you don't deserve it. It was a no because you don't need it. It was a no because I'm going to teach you. I'm going to use these moments to bring you on. And it's going to help you teach others. And it led me back to the verse in the Bible that I take the most comfort from. If I've got a life verse, this is the one. It's 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What a beautiful statement that is for those of us who are acutely aware of our weakness. God's power in us is not about our strength. In fact, God's power is most effective when we're weak. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Simon Peter is this principle lived out. He is the example to us all. Simon Peter was weak. He was headstrong, selfish, outspoken, afraid, prone to poor choices, easily swayed, uneducated. But Jesus made him strong. And if we look at Simon Peter's life, through every mistake, God develops his character. Every letdown leads to a progress in himself through the power of the Spirit. He was afraid, but God gives him courage to stand up against the authorities time and time again in the book of Acts. He was headstrong and impatient, but God gives him wisdom to lead the first church in the world at a time of extreme persecution. He was exclusive and thought that it was only that salvation was only for Jews, but God lifted his eyes to see the gospel is for everyone, and he became inclusive. He was uneducated, but God gives him the eloquence to preach to thousands of people on the street at Pentecost. He was selfish, but God gives him the compassion to bring healing to the sick through the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives Simon Peter the strength to bring God's kingdom to earth by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what made Simon Peter strong is available to us today. The Holy Spirit is available to us this morning. It is through Jesus that we become our true selves. Simon Peter is the blueprint for us. The fisherman failure who turned to galvanizing leader, but who needed to return to Jesus time and time again. So, what have we found out? We found out the closer we get to God, the more we become aware of our own sin. We found out there's grace for our failings. We found out that it's through Jesus that we become our true selves. And we cannot exhaust God's mercy. The biggest takeaway for me from studying this passage is that it's normal to feel sinful when we move closer to God. And I've struggled with that. So it's like the holiness of God seems to highlight our own failings. But God doesn't move away. He moves closer. And so I feel like the spiritual discipline that I want to live out from this point on is that when I'm seeking to encounter God and I feel that sense of judgment, that human reaction to holiness, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to remind me of God's abundant grace, to assure me that God's grace is, mercies never run out, and that it is through Jesus that I become the person I'm always meant to be. God has good things for me if I push on to encounter him. So let's turn the camera from Simon Peter and onto ourselves. What have we counted ourselves out of because we think we're not good enough for God? What barriers have been built that we need God to take down? There is grace available to us this morning, whether it's the first time you're asking or whether it's the 3 millionth time. God is ready to forgive. His mercies are new every morning. His power to transform us is here.